chapter number 5. And if you need a message handout, bright and colorful today, we want you to lift your hand up. Our ushers will be glad to bring you one. Good, over here. Okay, anyone else need a handout? Just lift your hand up high. At the beginning of the message, I want to share with you two last days passages. One has to do with what the Bible says the last days will be like right before Christ comes down to the earth. And that's the first one. Let's go ahead and bring that up. And it's in Matthew chapter 10. Here's what the Bible says. In the last days, right before Christ comes to set things right on this earth, it says that the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's hard to imagine and fathom, yet the Bible says in the last days it's going to be that way. There's another passage where the Apostle Paul describes the last days of the church age, right before the church age that we're living in right now ends, and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Let's go ahead and bring that up. And notice, he gives characteristics that will be true of the last days right at the end of the church age. And it says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous, bad. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." And then what's the next one? Say it with me. "Disobedient to parents." He says that will be a characteristic of the last days of the church age. Kids will be very disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, in other words, liars, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Bible is very clear that as we approach the coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a major breakdown of the family. And to a large extent, it will have to do with children. Satan is going to employ every method possible to try to destroy children, to try to turn them away from their parents, to turn them away from God, to try to break up marriages and break up homes. And the battle rages for the minds of young people today. Pastor Rob just came back from a camp. They went out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday to a camp about an hour from here, and they had 70 or 80 teenagers at that camp, and they were making spiritual decisions. They were away from their TV, and away from all the electronic devices, and away from all the things of the world, and they were able to give them the Word of God. I tell you, doesn't it excite you to know that you're part of a church where 80 young people would go out to a camp for a whole week, knowing they're going to hear the Bible all week? Isn't that exciting, church? You know? And, you can get 80 teenagers to go to Wet and Wild, can't you? But to go to camp, I mean, that's amazing. You know, in your handout is an important statement. It's at the top of your handout. And it says that if Satan can control your thinking, he knows he has won the battle. You see, the battle is for the mind of young people. The battle is for the mind of adults. And Satan is very smart. He knows, hey, if I can control your thinking, then I can control your actions. If I can control your thinking, I can control your actions. In your handout is a verse. Look at it with me in your handout. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says, "In whom the God of this world," that's not a typo, that's a little g in the Bible, because it's speaking of the false god, Satan, who is called the god of this world system that we live in right now. He's called the god of this world. Notice what he's up to today. What's Satan up to? Well, notice, he hath blinded the what, church? The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Satan wants to control the minds of people. Because of that, every believer must be fortified with the truth of who they are in Christ. Remember last week I told you, I said when you got saved and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that a spiritual operation took place whereby God's Holy Spirit took you and placed you in Christ. And so now no longer does God view you in your sins, he views you in Christ. Everyone in this room, God views one of two ways. When God looks down from heaven at your heart, he either views you in your sins You're in your sins. You don't want to die in that condition, that's for sure. He either views you in your sins or he views you in his Son, Jesus Christ. You're either in your sins or you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, we learned last week, that is a place of security. We are totally safe, sealed, and secure in Jesus Christ. But not only are we secure in Christ, today I want you to learn and I want you to see that because of the new identity I've been given in Christ, because of who God's made me now in Christ, because of what he's done for me at the spirit level, not only do I have security in Christ, but I also have acceptance in Christ. Now, this is an important issue because children, teenagers, young people, and adults are looking for acceptance today in all the wrong places. So many times young people think, well, if I perform good enough, maybe I'll be accepted. If I'm attractive enough and I look like that movie star or I look like that rock singer or I look like that pop artist on that TV show, you know, then maybe I'll be accepted. If I'm good enough at sports, maybe I'll be accepted. If I make good enough grades, if I do enough church work. And you know what happens is teenagers that are that way, that are looking for acceptance, teenagers grow into adults. And then adults have the same issue. They're looking for acceptance. Only maybe it's not the same things as when they were a teenager. Now it's like, well, if I can only get that house, if I could only live in that neighborhood, if I could only get that job, if I could only drive that car, then I maybe will feel accepted. And Satan loves that. Satan does not want you to know this truth, and I want you to notice that it's in bold in your handout, okay? Look at it with me. It says, in Christ, I am fully accepted. Can you say that with me? In Christ, I am fully accepted. Satan does not want teenagers to know that. He doesn't want children to know that. He doesn't want Christians to know that. Many people feel so inferior. They're saved. They know the Lord. But they feel so inferior because of this or that, or because of a comment that was made 10 years ago to them and they could never get it off their mind, or because of you know, something that somebody said. They think something's wrong with me, you know, and they think, man, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, and they struggle with this thing of acceptance. And what I want you to see is that in Christ, you are totally and fully accepted. Now, why is this true? Well, the Bible tells us why. And I want you to write this in your handout. I'm going to give you several things, okay? Here we go. Number one, in Christ I am fully accepted because, number one, I have been justified. I have been if you're saved today, you've been justified. Now, I want you to look in your handout at Romans 5:1. In fact, let's say it together. Say it with me, church. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means, it says in your hand out there, to be justified means to be declared what? Righteous. The Bible says that we are justified by faith. The moment that the believing sinner trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, he is immediately justified. That is, your spirit is filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are placed in Christ. You are clothed. You are indwelt in his righteousness. Thereby, you stand acceptable to God. You stand justified before God. You stand in a right relationship with God. Just to kind of illustrate this in a way that maybe you can kind of get a visual of this, when we talk about this thing of being justified, all right, let me get somebody to help me here. Eeny, meeny, miny, Rich. Come here, Pastor Rich. All right. He's like, oh, man. Okay, you see Pastor Rich right now. Look, do not think of him as Pastor Rich right now. He is not Pastor Rich. You hear that? He is not that. He is a filthy, wicked, rotten sinner, all right? All right, you got that? Got the visual? Right, all right. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Rich realized that he was that. He realized he was a sinner. He realized there was only one answer that God made for his sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And so Rich came to a point in his life where he, go ahead and kneel down, he humbled himself, and he called on the name of Jesus Christ. The moment that he called on the name of Jesus Christ to save him from his sin, the Bible teaches that something happened. And what happened was he was justified. What that means is that he was completely and he was totally clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The moment he believed, see, before he even got up off of his knees, the moment that his heart rested in Christ, the moment that he trusted Jesus Christ, he was clothed, he was filled with the righteousness of Christ. This illustration really doesn't even do justice because it's not even an outward thing. I mean, that's all we can see, and that's why I'm doing it this way. But what I want you to picture is the righteousness represented by that white robe. It goes through and through, all the way to Rich's heart, his spirit, his core of his being. He is completely declared righteous through and through. And it wasn't because he came to church, you know, for four Sundays in a row. Wasn't because he did religious rituals. It wasn't because he shook the preacher's hand. It wasn't because he got baptized. None of that. No. He's declared righteous and acceptable to God through faith alone in Jesus Christ, his Savior. He's righteous. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what? I said he's a filthy, wicked, rotten sinner. But here's the good news. God looks at him now, and God no longer sees that filth, rottenness, and wickedness. When God looks at Rich, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. You see how accepted you are in Christ? Thanks, Rich. I appreciate it, buddy. Yeah, that's how accepted you are in Christ. Think about that. Number two, I am a member of Christ's body. I am a member of Christ's body. Now, this is where I want you to go to Ephesians 5. I had you turn there, and I want you to look at a verse that is incredible. It was one of my favorites in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians 5, and look at verse 30. For we are members of his body. Talking about Jesus. We, Christians, we are members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, if you're saved today, that's you. I just said something. Did y'all hear that? If you know Jesus, that verse is talking about you. You are a member of Christ's body, his flesh, and his bones. In your handout, it said there, a spiritual operation takes place whereby God's Spirit takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and you are placed in Christ. You are now one with Christ. Just like a husband and wife, the Bible says, are one flesh. The Bible uses that analogy and says that's true of me and you and Jesus Christ, is that we are one with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you've been brought into a spiritual union with Jesus Christ? That there is a oneness that you now have with Jesus that is so real that the Bible says you're of his body, his flesh, and his bones. Just to give you an illustration of this, I've got here in my hand one of my very favorite liquids. Does anybody want to guess? You got it. Coffee. Right. I love coffee. And I've got a cup of coffee here. And what I'm going to do is, yeah, hold that for me real quick, Rich, because I can't do both of this. I don't take sugar in my coffee, but how many of you drink coffee and you take sugar or something like that, Splenda or something? All right, a lot of you like to do that. All right, I'm going to take this. All right, here we go. We're going to put one, two, this is what a lot of you do. Three. Any resemblance to coffee is purely coincidental with some of you, I know, right? When you get done doctoring it up. All right, so we got three things of sugar. Thanks, Pastor Rich. And I don't typically do it, but I'm going to taste it. Some of you are thinking it doesn't have enough sugar. Needs another 10 packs, right? You know what? I just tasted that coffee, and you know what I just decided? I decided there's a little bit too much sugar in that. I think I'll take some out. Can I do that? I can't do that, can I? Why? because the sugar and the coffee have dissolved together to make a new substance. You see, I couldn't take the sugar out of the coffee now if I wanted to, because they've dissolved together to form a new substance. There's a union there now that's possessed, and I can't get the sugar out of the coffee. They've been made one. What's the illustration? When you were placed in Christ, the moment you got saved, you became one with Jesus Christ. Do you realize what that means? Just like the coffee and the sugar, there is a oneness that you now possess with Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? It means the only way that you could ever be rejected by God the Father is if He rejected His Son. The only way I could reject that sugar now is I would have to say, you know what? I don't like that sugar. I'm going to reject that sugar. So in order to reject the sugar, I would have to reject the entire cup of coffee. In order for God the Father to reject you, now that you're in Christ, you're of His body, His flesh, and His bones, the only way for Him to reject you would be to reject His Son. And you know what? That's not going to happen. Look at Ephesians 1. Go back to chapter 1. I'll show you why it's not going to happen. In Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse number 20. It says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then it goes on to say, He's put all things under His feet. What's my point here? Here's the point I want to make, is that the Son can never be rejected. The Son has been given an exalted position and acceptance before the Father. And because He's been given that exalted position, so have we. Because we're in Him. Remember, we're one with Jesus. Go down to chapter 2 and I'll show you. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says there that God has raised us up together. Talking about us and Jesus. He's raised us up together and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in Him. We're part of His body. He's been exalted in heavenly places. I've been exalted in heavenly places. Why? I'm in Him. Notice, I'm not exalted in heavenly places because, it didn't say because I went to church or because I did religious rituals, because I kept the Ten Commandments better than you, because you're better than your neighbor, or because you got baptized, or because you were a member of the church. No, none of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 again, and notice, what are the last three words of that verse? What are the last three words of verse 6? In Christ Jesus. That's why. You know what that means, church? That means I don't have to have a certain brand name on my pants. That means I don't have to drive a certain car. I don't have to look a certain way that the world tells me I have to look. I don't have to live in a certain house or be in a certain neighborhood. I don't have to, listen, teenagers, they don't have to go around proving their acceptance, proving by the way that you look and by the way that you talk and by the way the people that you hang around that you're cool. You don't have to worry about that. Praise the Lord, in Christ we are accepted. You know what? If I'm accepted by Jesus Christ and God the Father, aren't they the ones that count? You know what I mean? So, you know, we were up in Steak and Shake in Ormond Beach the other night. And, somebody woke up when I said that. All right. Did
he say Steak and Shake, Mabel?
But we were at Steak and Shake, and we were with our family. It was after the boys' baseball game, and we were grabbing a really late night dinner. And there was a bunch of looked like junior high schoolers that came in there, and they, about eight of them, and they sat down at the table, and man, you could tell everyone was trying so hard to be cool, you know. And they were talking about, you know, these you know, lewd places, you know, and they were talking. Clint said, isn't it funny? He said, they're talking about all these lewd places they've been, and they're dropped off at Steak and Shake by their mommy, you know. But they're in there being cool, man. They're talking it up. They're being cool. And what they're doing, and there was a gentleman there, a young man that was, waiting on them. And the young man was somewhat handicapped. And they were intentionally being mean to that young man. And I mean, I had to restrain my wife because my little 5'1" wife wanted to go over there and she wanted to give them some motherly admonition. But I thought they're striving for acceptance. They want to be accepted. They want everyone to think they're cool. And I thought, what a glorious day in your life when you realize I don't have to fit in anybody's crowd. I don't have to impress anybody. I don't have to have a certain name brand. I don't have to drive a certain car. I don't have to live in a certain house. I don't have to be in a certain crowd. Man, I'm a child of the King. In Christ, I'm accepted. I'm already accepted. I'm accepted by the one that counts. You know? Chapter 1, look at verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, notice what God's done. God hath made us, notice it's already done. What's he made you if you're saved? Accepted in the beloved. Everybody say that. What are you? Accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. Number 3, in your handout, I am fully acceptable, totally acceptable in Christ. Number 3, because I am a saint. I want you to go to the next book, Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Philippians 1, 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Look at that. Paul's writing this letter to a local church like Crossroads. And he writes to these believers, and he says, to all the saints. Now, why are they saints? What's the next phrase? In Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You know why they were saints? Not because they were from New Orleans. Amen? Football fans got that. All right. They're a saint because they were what? In Christ. Come on, say it with me. They're a saint because they're what?
In Christ.
They're in Christ. You know, when he says you're a saint, he's not writing to people that have been dead 400 years. That's what we think a saint is. A saint, somebody been dead 400 years. And somebody bestowed sainthood on him. No, no. He's writing to real living people in a local church like Crossroads. And he says that they are saints. God wants you to realize that you are more than just an old sinner saved by grace. You are a saint of the living God. And I think so many times our image of God is that God frowns at us when he looks at us. That God's always mad at us. That God knows how rotten we are. And so God says, well, I'll give you a palm branch, and I guess I'll save you if you call on my son, and I guess I'll forgive you. But all the while, he's still mad at us, and he still views us as rotten sinners, and he still frowns when he looks at us, and that is not true. Satan wants you to think that, but it simply is not true. You are now a saint of God who has the life of Jesus Christ at the very center and core of your being. Satan convinces people that even after they're saved, he convinces them that at the core of their being, that they are nothing more than just rotten sinners. Well, that describes what we were before we were saved, but not anymore. You see, listen to me, friend. You've got to get this into your mind, into your heart, is that now you have a new identity. Now you are a saint in Christ Jesus. You say, but Pastor Dan, I still do wrong things, and I still mess up, and I still make mistakes, and sometimes, man, I just flat out sin. Join the crowd. Listen, when we do those things, we're simply not living according to our identity. We're forgetting what our true identity is. You're a saint of God. That's your identity now. Sometimes we don't live according to our identity, but that's our identity. Listen, you can take a dog, you can domesticate a dog, and you can have a dog come and live in a house like a human being, sleep in a bed like a human being, get in a bathtub like a human being, but guess what? He's still a dog. That's his identity. He's a dog. Now, some of you don't believe that, but that's true. He's still a dog. And by the same token, you can take a human being and you can put them in the backyard. They can walk around all fours, and they can sleep in a doghouse, and they can bark at people and bite people when they come in the backyard. But guess what? Still a human being. Right? They're just not living according to their identity. But they're still a human being. You see, you've been made a new person at the spirit level. You know, the Corinthians had some sin issues. We all know that, right? The Corinthian church was the most carnal church that Paul wrote to. All kinds of sin issues. But look in your handout at what he said about them. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then look at the next phrase. He tells them they're called to be what? Saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You're a saint of the living God. Number four, I've been adopted as God's child. Number four, I have been adopted as God's child. Wow. That's amazing. Look at Galatians 4. Go to the book before Ephesians. Just flip back a couple books. And look at Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then he says you're an heir of God through Christ. Did you know an adopted child can't be cut out of the Father's will? Many people don't believe God could really love them like that. Think about this. Abba, Father. He says he sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, and now we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the same way that Jesus Christ addressed the Father. That means that what the Bible's saying is that with the same degree of intimacy and closeness that Jesus Christ had with the Father, that's what we enjoy because we are in Christ. What a place of acceptance we have before the God of this universe, and it's all through Jesus Christ. Number five, I'm acceptable because I've been redeemed and forgiven. I've been redeemed and forgiven. Look at Ephesians 1. Flip back now, a couple pages back the other way. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, and I want everybody to look at verse 7. In whom, look at this, in Christ, verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Notice we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know why young people end up getting involved in destructive behavior? You know why young people end up committing suicide? You know many times why young people get depressed and they have feelings of despair and hopelessness? It's because they're eaten up with guilt. And Satan loves that. Satan convinces them God hasn't forgiven you. God can't love you after all you've done. You're a loser. You'll always be a loser. You are defiled and you are rotten at the core. If young people could only see that in Christ they are fully forgiven, the guilt is gone. We are not striving to be accepted by God. I'm not striving to be forgiven by God. No, in Christ I am redeemed. In Christ I am fully forgiven. In Christ, therefore, I am accepted by God. The last thing is this. Number six, I am complete in Christ. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but it says that we are complete in him. But I'm ugly. No, you're complete in Christ. But I'm stupid. No, you're complete in Christ. But I'm worthless. No, you're complete in Christ. Who do you think's telling you that you're ugly, stupid, have a terrible personality, you're worthless? Who do you think's telling you that? Do you think that's your Heavenly Father, or do you think it's Satan? It's not your Heavenly Father telling you those things. Satan is. Satan wants people searching for acceptance through sex, drugs, appearance. He wants them searching for acceptance through popularity. He wants them to search for acceptance through money, cars, things. Reminds me of a story. I read this story about a girl by the name of Deborah who went. She saw a counselor, and she went through an inventory of deficiencies in her life. She'd been overweight most of her life. She'd been made to feel ugly. Tears came to her eyes as she talked about what a social misfit that she had been, and her parents called her stupid from the time she was a child, and her husband, he just put it, you know, wrapped it all in a simple box. Well, if you just lost some weight, you'd feel better, you know. It seemed that everything in her life had programmed her to believe that she was inadequate. And the counselor said, hey, he said, Deborah, if 10 means total acceptance, how would you rate your acceptance with God on a scale of 1 to 10? And she looked down and she said, about a 3. And over the next few weeks, they went through many of the things that we're going through to get her rooted and grounded in who God had made her in Christ. You see, those who believe that they aren't fully accepted by God, they find it very difficult to experience intimacy with God. Because it's not easy to warm up to somebody if you think that they don't particularly accept you or approve of you. You see, it goes against the grain to want to develop a relationship with somebody who you think doesn't care about you. And the same is true when that other person is God. And one of Satan's most effective tools is to cause believers to feel that God frowns when he looks at them. You know, Satan cannot do anything about our position in Christ. You know, did you know if you're in Christ, Satan can't do anything about your position? Isn't that great? But you know what he can do? He can frustrate and he can hinder you if he can keep you blinded to who you are in Christ. If he can get you blinded to who the wonderful workmanship of God that you have been created in Christ Jesus, if he can blind you to that, then he knows he can defeat you. Maybe you have felt like that you've had to strive for acceptance your whole life. And we think, well, if I could just do this, I'll be acceptable. If I can just accomplish this, I'll be acceptable. If I can just look this way, I'll be acceptable. And man, it's just like a treadmill. You know, you just never get off of that treadmill. Let this truth sink in. In Christ, you are fully accepted. You need to tell your kids that. You need to get your kids and your teenagers rooted and grounded in this, so that they don't go searching for acceptance everywhere else. In your handout, it says, your acceptance is